great to be here. It's great to see you here. I haven't been here for a while. I've been on dedication duty. I've done two consecutive Sundays at Weybridge dedicating children, and I think there's another two coming up. Now that I'm on my way, it seems to me everybody wants to have me dedicate their children. So I've been busy dedicating children the past month, but it's great to be here again. It's great to see you. Just before I continue, I would just like to just encourage you to come and join us, of course, at the fair. It's a great opportunity to share not just who we are as a church, but to be a church in the midst of the fair, to be a light there, to be different. I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider our time there, to trust God, to connect and to engage with people. As there would be many questions about why we are there and who are we as a church and why do we give things away for free. It's great opportunities to engage people around the concept of church and religion. So I want to encourage you with that. Then also a good friend of mine, a well-known international musician and minister, André de Villiers. I don't know if you've heard of him before. Some of you might. He's an older gentleman, I dare say, who has been through life with kids and all. And he has a unique testimony. He's well known for his music, but he's even more known for his testimony. He goes throughout the world from China. I've even invited him not so long ago to even minister there because he ministers the gospel through music. So he was actually allowed to minister because his whole testimony of his life is around his music. So he ministers through song as a soloist, and I would really want to encourage you. You'll be ministering next Sunday, this coming Sunday evening at the Weybridge congregation. It's a great opportunity to invite your unsaved friends, your friends that's maybe on the fringe of Christianity, maybe people that have been exposed to Christianity or have been a Christian and have become disillusioned, or even somebody that has been suffering and has the question of suffering. André has gone through that and is a powerful testimony of how he found God in the midst of his suffering. Very powerful. And also for, I know not many of you are connected with parents, but he dealt with a lot of his suffering through his fatherhood. And it's such a powerful ministry that it has. So I really want to encourage you Sunday evening to come to the Wimbledon congregation to invite friends. It's a great opportunity. It's a non-threatening environment where he ministers the love of God through a very powerful and unique way. So I want to encourage you with that. If you're here for the first time, Richard, great to have you here. Hope you enjoy the day with us. This morning I want to try and combine two sermons in one. Because I haven't been here for such a long time. So you'll have to forgive me. I've tried to do that. I'm normally not so successful. but I really want to share something that the Lord has laid on my heart this couple of weeks and months. And the title of my sermon this morning is Return to Innocence. And I want us to turn to Mark chapter 10 from verse 13 to 16. You will note I've been doing a couple of dedications. But nevertheless, I want us to turn to Mark chapter 10. And we'll read a very well-known account of Jesus in his life. We find here from verse 13. The people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And then in another occasion, Jesus again used a child to make a very powerful point. And this is such a beautiful picture in the beginning as we see how God interacts with humanity through His Son, the incarnated Word. And in this occasion where the parents wanted to bring their little children to Jesus, and the disciples, thinking for themselves based on the stature and the value of children in the culture and the society of the day, and who Jesus was, were not very pleased with the fact that they would actually kind of hinder the man with the children. And Jesus said, you know what, you're missing the point. You're missing the point completely. Because these little children, it is for them, it is for those like them that the kingdom of God is. And unless you change and become like a little child, you will by no means enter into it. And then He embraced the children and blessed them. And then on another occasion, the disciples were quarreling amongst themselves, again, concerning stature and value. And they were quarreling among themselves, who would be the greatest? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God in relation to all that we have sacrificed? I mean, we have left our careers, our families, we have sacrificed everything to follow God. Who of us would be the greatest? And with that, they asked Jesus the question. Here in Matthew chapter 18, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Thinking it would be those who sacrificed the most, given the most, preached the most. And then Jesus answered, and He called a little child and had him stand in the midst of them. A little child to stand in the midst of the 12. And He said the following things. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then He continues to say, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But anyone who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And Jesus was saying, you know, whoever welcomes a little insignificant one like this in my name welcomes me. And Jesus was saying something very powerful and challenging them about two different things. But yet at both occasions, He made something very powerful. He said something very powerful that for me as a young Christian, I remember wanting to find out, what does it mean when Jesus says that unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. I was struggling with this. What does it mean? What is Jesus trying to say that unless we change and become like little children, speaking to adults, you will never enter into the kingdom of God? Have you ever spoken to a little three-year-old child about God, about the kingdom? I mean, my oldest, Danielle, is 3 years old. It is amazing to see that childlike, innocent faith, that simplicity, that wholehearted embrace of the truth. I mean, if you share about God and about His love and about the kingdom to a three-year-old, you know what? They embrace it with that simple, wholehearted, childlike faith. In absolute humility, they are vulnerable and hangs on your word and believe what you say. Without a shadow of doubt, without the ability to reason, to understand, intellectual assent is not the important thing here. What is here is the truth, and they accept it. In that simple, humble, wholehearted faith. They trust implicitly and believe it wholeheartedly. Now, in the midst of our post-enlightenment, intellectual, scientific world, that everything is about the reason and the understanding and the proof of things, there is still a place for childlike faith. And I speak to believers now more than I speak to unbelievers. But you know what? There is a place for a scientific, intellectual, philosophical defense of what we believe. That is powerful, that is important, we've shared a lot about that. But in the midst of our ability to reason, as most of us here are educated people, professional people, many are doctors and teachers and so forth. But you know what, in the midst of our ability to reason, to philosophize, to use science as a defense of what we believe, you know, do not underestimate
the value of childlike faith, that simple, wholehearted embrace of the Word of God, to believe because God says so. And I'm not saying we should ignore the science and the philosophy and the reason and the intellect. You're well equipped in that. But unless you change and become like little children, accepting the gospel in a simple, humble, wholehearted and trustful manner, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. There is something about this childlike faith that is greater value than anything else in the kingdom of God. The ability with simplicity, humble and trustful, wholehearted manner to accept the Word of God. It's like in the beginning when God created man in a perfect environment, without sin, without death, without disease, without even the knowledge of evil. There was no evil, there was no sickness, there was no death in the midst of the perfect creation. And man was created in this perfect environment, and his only experience was perfection. And his only knowledge was good. He didn't even know about the existence of evil. And man accepted and lived in a relationship with God with perfect innocence, without even the knowledge of evil. Their only experience was this perfect environment and God. And they followed God and His Word in a childlike manner in perfect innocence. That's all they knew, and they followed it. They followed God in perfect innocence. But then came the fall. And it's so interesting what happened there, and I mentioned it so many times before. But when Satan came and questioned God's Word and questioned God's character, and then brought in the perfect or the ultimate temptation, independence from God. Remember when Satan approached man the first time, he questioned God's Word by saying, did God really say that if you eat of this tree, the fruit of this tree, that you will die? And then he questioned God's character by saying, but actually God was keeping from you. The Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, the absolute good was actually keeping from you. As a matter of fact, He didn't have your good in mind. He was actually preventing you from something far greater. You can be like God. You can know for yourself good and evil. You can choose for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You can be independent of God, and you can choose for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Isn't that interesting that that is still so part of humanity today, when we stand up and say, we will choose for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We will decide what is good and what is evil. What is acceptable, what is not. What is politically correct, what is not. We will be independent from God in our lifestyle, in our culture, in our decisions that we make. And even to this day, it is God's Word that is challenged. Did God really say? And it is character that is challenged. Is He truly good? Nothing has changed. And we still stand and live in a life that we still have to choose. Who are we going to follow? That's why this childlike faith is so important. To come back to the place where we originally was, that we knew only good and we chose to follow that in perfect innocence. You can be independent from God was the temptation, and man fell from that. And sin and its consequences, death, entered into the world. And everything that we had dominion over came under a curse. And when sin and that what is affected by it is judged, it is condemned for eternity. Because you must understand something about God. He is not just love, He is also holy, without any darkness in Him. Scripture declares His character, His nature, that He is perfect. You know what? There's something about good and evil that is sometimes difficult for us to understand. But you know what? Good can exist without evil. But evil cannot exist without good. Because what is evil? Evil is the lack of the absolute good. It is falling short of perfection. That is evil. So good can exist without evil, but evil cannot exist without good, because it needs good to judge itself by, to be less than. And the challenging thing about God is He is absolute. And everything that is not there cannot come into its presence without being judged. And the judgment for that what lacks, that fails to be perfect, is eternal separation from that what is good. And everything that is affected by sin and sin itself will be judged. And the consequence of that is eternal separation from the all-present, all-powerful, all-perfect good. That place is called hell. It's a scary place, but whatever will come to God in His absolute perfection will be judged. And that what is not perfect will be separated from Him. And that is the consequence. And everything that we had dominion over, that God gave us dominion over, because of our betrayal and our choice not to follow Him, but the suggestion of the evil one, came under a curse. And we're well familiar with that in the life and the world that we live in today. I remember as a young child, well, I wasn't that small. I was here 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. But I remember from the age, I think it was about 14, 12, such a long time ago, forgive me. I was really struggling with life. There was a lot of things that went wrong in my life. And life in itself became unbearable for me. The suffering that I faced and endured, in my opinion, were unbearable. And I was looking for a way of escape. I wanted to commit suicide, because that was the only way out for me. For 4 years, I was struggling with this perception of suffering that I was going through. And for me, it was unbearable. In the context of suffering out there, maybe not so great. But for me, as a little 12, 13, 14-year-old boy, it was unbearable. And my only way of escape was death. And I remember as a young man, as a young boy, I remember the opportunities and the times that I was at the point of committing the act of ending it all. And by God's grace, He spoke to me at those very moments of my life. At this very point of ending it all, God spoke to me and He simply told me this. He said, I love you. I love you. Do not die. And for me, that was a great struggle. And there started this confrontation between me and God. Because I couldn't understand how God would allow such great suffering in my life. I couldn't understand why God will allow me to go through it and then not want me to end it. And I was in this great debate with God for a number of years as a young child with my limited understanding of God. How could God allow me to continue in the suffering that I'm facing? And I'll get back to that some other time as I continue. You know, there's something powerful about God. He owns the universe. He created everything. And after He created everything perfect, He created man as the pinnacle of that creation. And He was excited about man. He was excited about what He created. And He gave us charge over everything. And when we lost it all, when we squandered it, when we betrayed the trust that He placed in us, when we chose not to follow Him but be independent of Him, when we were dead in our own sins and our rebellion, God was willing to give everything. God was willing to give everything to restore us again. Now that is something amazing about God. His life for us. His love for us. He was willing to give everything, and not just everything, the most precious being in the universe, Christ Himself. God was willing, while we were still dead in our trespasses, in our rebellion, God was willing to give the most precious thing in the universe, Christ Himself, for humanity. But more specifically, for you and I. He came to buy us back. Even though we failed, even though we were guilty, God came through His Son to buy us back. You know why? Because He loves us. He loves us, and even more than that, He has placed value on us. He values us. It's not just a cheap love. It's not just a common love. It is a love that cost Him everything. And God loves you. God loves you. That is something that I struggled with a little child, as a little child, because I couldn't understand the difference between the God that loved the whole world, the whosoever, and the God who loves me. I couldn't understand that God loves the world, but I couldn't understand how God can love me. Because I am suffering. I am facing this life. And it didn't make sense to me as an individual. But I want to declare to you that God does not just love the whole world. He loves you. And I will say why. Because each one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are guilty before Him, and we deserve the consequences of those acts in rebellion of who He is. But God so loved you that He gave His most precious possession, His only Son, so that we can have life, so that you can have life. He has placed value on your life. You know what? All the silver and the gold that belongs to God in this entire universe cannot buy you. That is too cheap. It is too cheap. So we read here in 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 21, it talks about something else. It says here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world that He was manifest in His last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yes, there is something more significant about the blood of Christ in the sacrifice that is made, but I want to place a little bit focus on this one thing. There is nothing more precious to God than your life. There is nothing more precious to God than your life. As a matter of fact, you are the most expensive item in the universe. You are the most expensive item in the universe. God was willing to pay everything. What was the most valuable to Him, He was willing to pay for your life. That makes you the most expensive item in the universe. It's not like eBay that God was just a watcher on the item. He didn't just make a bid on your life. He also paid for it. He paid for it. And by paying the price for your life, He has placed value upon it. And the value, the cost, was the most precious thing that there was in the universe. His only Son. That makes you the most expensive item in the universe. The only thing that separates man from God is sin. And Christ came to pay for that sin, so that you can be restored to Him. The cost for paying for that one thing that separates you from God was the most expensive price paid for anything in the universe. That makes you the most expensive item. I normally don't do this, but turn to the person next to you and tell them that you are the most expensive item in the universe. Now I want you to turn to them and ask them for their autograph. Because do you know how much they are worth? God was willing to give everything. Everything for your life.
There is nothing more precious to God than your life.
There is nothing more precious to God than your life. That is something to meditate on.
I know in this time and age we live in, we don't do that a lot.
But I want to encourage you to meditate on this very one thing. That you are the most precious possession to God. Because He bought you at a cost. And He was willing to do that.
There is nothing more precious to God than your life. Do you know that as a believer,
for those who are in Christ, that there is nothing that can separate you from God? As a believer, for those who are in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from God. Because the only thing that separates man from God is sin. And that is why He sent His Son to deal with that sin that separates man from God once and for all. Once and for all. So that what separates man from God has been taken care of, so that we can come back to God in perfect innocence. Without fear, without shame, without guilt. Without trying to cover our nakedness and our weakness and our shame and our guilt. We can come to God. Because the thing that separates you and I from God, God sent His Son to deal with it once and for all. So that there is nothing anymore that can separate you from God. I think it's so important for us to understand that not even the things that you have done in the past, but even the things that you're going to do, even the sin that you are still going to commit, God has dealt with that. Because we just read there that before the foundation of the world, God foreordained Christ to be the sacrifice. Even before the fall, God knew. And He spoke to His Son. And He said, "My Son, you will be the sacrifice." And then 2,000 years ago, He paid that price. The condemnation that we deserve, He faced. Our sin, our shame, our guilt was placed upon Him. And what we deserved, He faced. Through His torture, through His denial, through His suffering, through His shame, through His death. The punishment for what we have done was dealt with once and for all 2,000 years ago, so that all of us living 2,000 years in the future, our sin was dealt with 2,000 years ago, so even the stuff that you were going to do still were dealt with once and for all. I want to declare to you, if you are in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from God. Because the only thing that can is sin, and that's why Christ came. And He's dealt with it once and for all. In Romans 6 verse 10 to 11, we read, "For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Hebrews 9, we read, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And in Hebrews 10, "But that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ
once and for all. I want to declare to you the sacrifice was made once and for all, and that there is nothing that can separate you from God if you are in Christ.
And it's so important because the devil will come and question God's word, question His character, and say, but did God really say that it's once and for all? Did God really say it is sufficient? The sin that you have committed that makes you unworthy, it separates you from God. And then we have to choose who we're going to believe. But I want to declare to you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. If you're in Christ Jesus, there are no condemnation. Once and for all, that what separated you from God was dealt with. That's why Scripture says He cannot come, and He doesn't come back year after year, again and again, like we had in the Old Testament. Because His sacrifice drew the line under sin once and for all. You can think about and meditate upon that also the next week.
If you are in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from Him. Even that what is coming in the future. As long as you remain in Him, there is nothing that can separate you from God.
That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8 from verse 31, we should maybe read that.
If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Romans 8 from verse 31 says the following. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God hath chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that powerful? That is our assurance of salvation, that while you are still in Him, there is nothing that can separate you from Him. Because He has already dealt with the one and only thing that can, once and for all. How do you remain in Him? I've preached many sermons on that. Through faith and trust. And that relationship with Him. As simple as that. Does that give us a license to sin? By no means. Certainly not. That is Romans 6 for you. But as long as you remain in Him, you are precious to God. You and me were separated from Him by sin, and He dealt with that once and for all through His Son. So that we can have confidence to come to Him without fear. You are His most precious possession. You are God's inheritance. You are God's inheritance. That's something else to think about. You are God's inheritance. We read in Hebrews that Christ despise the shame. Face the cross. And everything that came along it. For the joy set before Him.
Because you and I are God's inheritance. God created us for a very purpose, so that we can be in His image and His likeness. And it's so powerful when you read Scripture that those who are in Christ have been transformed from glory to glory into the image of the Christ by the Spirit. You are God's testimony. You are God's glory. When you turn to Him and are being transformed into the likeness of His Son, because that is His purpose. I shared a couple of weeks ago in Weybridge, God has an expectation, a desire for a godly offspring. And He speaks about that in Malachi. And then He speaks about that in Ephesians, when He likens the mystery of the two coming to come one flesh. And then He speaks about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. And then it comes down to this very fact that there's a greater mystery. And that is between the relationship of Christ and the church. And then you read Malachi and you see, but God has brought them together for this very purpose with an expectation for a godly offspring. God wants children. And what are we called? Children of God. And we are being transformed into His likeness, into the image of His Son, from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. That is God's passion. That is God's purpose. We read in Romans 8, and we know, verse 28, that all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. What is that? For those He foreknew, also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that I may be the firstborn among many brethren. That always blows my mind when I speak about salvation, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He may become the firstborn of many brethren. God's desire is to have children. You are His children if you embrace Him and the sacrifice that He's given for you. You have become the most precious possession to God because He's given everything for you so that you can become children of God. That's why Scripture talks about how great and awesome the love of God is that is lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And children of God, indeed we are. I mean, if you read Scripture, you will see it over and over again. God has a desire, God has an excitement about your life. God has an excitement about your life. And He's given everything for your life so that you can have a relationship with Him, so that you can be changed. And it is for that joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despised the shame. It is for that that Christ was willing to give up everything, His own life. Don't allow the world or people to place value on your life. God has already placed value on your life. Don't sell yourself cheap to the things in this world and to people in this world, because it's God that has placed value on your life. Don't allow the world to shape your opinion of yourself and your worth of yourself. Don't allow a culture or a people to label you, because it's God that labeled you. It's God that's placed value on your life. And that there is nothing that can separate you from Him. So don't allow people or things to determine your self-worth. If you're struggling with like I was as a little boy, with a very low self-esteem and value of my life, in the midst of the suffering that I had, and I thought it was not worth it, and I had this battle with God, but how can you? Why would you prevent me from? And this, how can you say you love me, and yet you allow me to suffer? And it's at that moment when I realized, but God was not just speaking to the whosoever, the whole world. He was talking about me. It's because He loves me. That is why He doesn't want me to die. Because He loves me. And it is that moment with a childlike faith when I embraced the fact that God loves me. And He was willing to give everything for me so that I can have life that changed my life. It is at that point when I was 16, after 4 years of arguing with God, when like a child I embraced the simple fact that God loves me. He values me and He was willing to give everything for me, that He changed my life. not just in my relationship with God, but in my relationship with myself, because all of a sudden I start looking at myself, no longer through my own eyes or through the eyes of the world, but I start looking to myself through how God sees me and how God values me, and that changed my life. And even to this very day, I can stand here because of a childlike faith in what God says.
Coming back to childlike faith.
Childlike faith that God loves you. You will never enter into the kingdom of God unless you embrace this very fact that God loves you. And He has given everything for you. And He's value you more than anything else in this world. And the price that He paid for your life was His Son. And through faith in that sacrifice and following Him, coming back to that place, is how we remain in Him. God does not want you to perish. God does not want you to perish. He loves you. He didn't want me to perish in my selfishness. He loves you. And He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want to condemn you either. Because that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is God's heart for you. So many people blame God for so many things that's going on, as God's judging the world. And it's God's condemnation. These acts of God, they call it. It's nature. And you know, there's somebody that once said, that the one that you call God, I call Satan. Because he came to kill, to destroy, and to steal. But God came to save, to give life. You know, I don't have a definitive answer for all the suffering in this world. But I do have Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. I mean, I think I even have it here. There it is. Where am I on my notes? I don't even know. But anyway, we know that all things work for the good for those who love Him. It's so powerful, but you know what? It changes. It changes life if you have an understanding that, you know what? I was looking at this little DVD about parenting and about how to raise kids. You know, one of the most powerful things that you can instill in your children is that suffering in this fallen world is normal. We live in a fallen world. We live in a cursed world. Suffering is normal. I know Danielle, when she grows up, she's going to suffer. It's normal. It's life in a fallen world. The best that I can do is prepare her for the suffering that she's going to face. I've suffered a lot in my life. In the context of others, very little. But I know this one thing that God says, that He is good and He is sovereign. And that He will turn it for my good. Because He loves me. I want my little kid to grow up that suffering is normal, but God is good. And He's sovereign. And my child, He will turn it for your good because He loves you. And my life is a testimony of that. I've went through lots of things. But God kept on turning it for the good. You know, I was thinking, well, just of other examples. I remember when I was in the military, I was almost court-martialed for obeying a command and for protecting the integrity of my captain. I was almost court-martialed and I was willing to face that for him, for doing good. I suffered tremendously. But within that year, at the end of that year, I turned out to be the highest merited NCO, not just in the base, but in almost the entire country. Now, God just managed to turn things for my good. Because I chose to believe in Him. I chose to remain in Him. I want to challenge you. Put your faith in God because He loves you. He values you. And there's nothing that can separate you from you. And no matter what you face, God will turn it for the good. He's done it in my life. Have faith in Him like a child. You know what? What is so amazing, if we look at where we came from, where we were in perfect innocence and only knew good and only followed what we knew. to a place where we now, where we choose for ourselves what is right and wrong, and we face the consequences of that. We as Christians are called again back to that place of innocence, where we only follow God and His Word. We as Christians are called not to choose for ourselves what we will believe and what we won't believe, what we will apply and what we won't apply, what is relevant and what is relevant. No, we're called as Christians again to follow Him in perfect innocence, to follow His Word, to align ourselves with Him. Back to that place of innocence. I want to leave you with this morning. Have faith in God like a child. Put your faith and trust in Him. Follow Him. Follow His Word. Follow His character. Follow His example. Because that is life. Don't allow the devil to trick you again. Did God really say? Did God really mean? No, actually, He wants to rob of you. That's why He doesn't want you to do this and He doesn't want you to do that. You can be independent from Him. You can decide for yourself what is relevant and what is not, what is good, what is bad. I want to encourage you to have a childlike faith in God and follow Him. Because He's good and He's sovereign and He will turn it for your good no matter what you face in this world. Because He values you, He loves you, and He's given everything for you. You are the most precious possession to God. And if you don't want to believe me, look at the cross. Look at the price that He paid for your life. Have faith in God. Trust Him. So many testimonies this morning. Trust Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. God, how great, how deep, how wide, God, how unfathomable is Your love for us. God, we struggle to comprehend so many things in this life. But God, we know this one thing, that You in an undeniable way, God, showed Your love for us by sending Your Son to become like us, to live amongst those who have rebelled and sinned against You. You who know no sin, God. You were willing to humble Yourself to live amongst us and to express what love is. God, that You are not out to condemn us or to judge us, God, but You want us to have life. You want us to be restored to You. And You were willing to give Your Son, God, You were willing to become sin for us, to take upon all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, God, and the punishment that we deserve, God, was placed upon Your Son. And You judged, You punished, You condemned Your own Son to remove that what separates me from You. Because You love me, God. You do not want me to die. You want me to live and to be restored to that place, to come into Your presence in a perfect environment, without sin, without death, without disease, without sickness. That place is called heaven. Your desire, God, is to see me back in that place, in that environment, without the mess that we face in this world. God, Your desire is for each one of us to come to You in that perfect relationship where we know only You, in this environment of absolute perfection. And we thank You, God, that You're committed, God, to deal with the consequences of our acts that would separate us from You so that we can have life. We can put our hope in You, God, that one day we will be with You in that environment, without tear, without shame, without guilt, without fear. Thank You, God, for Your love. Thank You, God, that You came to prove to us how much You love us. Thank You for the value You place on us. Thank You that we can come to You every day, God, and know that You are excited about us. God, I pray for those that are here today that struggles to believe that God loves them, that struggles to believe that God values them, that struggles to see themselves through Your eyes. If you're here this morning and you struggle with a low self-esteem, I really would love to pray with you, and I want to declare that God loves you. If you struggle to embrace His love, I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning and allow Him to shower you with His love. If you've never chosen Him, if you've never given your life to Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you struggle to trust Him, I'd love to pray with you. If that is you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to His Word. And I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. God has been speaking to you and come to the front and I would love to minister with you. You're struggling with guilt. You're struggling with shame. You're struggling to trust God. You've never given your life to Him.